Good morning, everybody. It is a cold, chilly morning outside, and I know some of us are still like wishing we were under the blanket at home. So what I want you to do, we're just going to start something different. I just want you to shake it out a little bit, just a little bit. Wake yourself up. I'm here. We're here in church, ready to receive the word, right? Hey, again, I'm Pastor Matt. I get the opportunity to open the Word for us today. This is my favorite thing that I get to do, is to preach. And so why don't we go ahead and grab our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take those home with you. We love to give those away. But let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. That'll be page 596 in the church Bibles. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. So it's so good, of course, to have those of you here in the room with us this morning, but also want to just welcome those of you who are watching online again, and just pray that the Lord blesses you through the preaching of His Word and through what He's doing here at South Bay Bible Church this morning. It's a new morning, Sunday a.m. That means Sunday at morning. I hope you didn't believe that. I have no idea what AM stands for. Anyway, how did the morning go? It's Sunday. I would think that it was probably a pretty chill morning. Not too much going on, I'm sure. Or perhaps there was a lot going on. Maybe you're surprised you even made it to church this morning. Maybe this morning was a lot like any other morning. Maybe like, I don't know, Tuesday morning. Alarm clock goes off, 7 a.m., 7 at morning. You reach over and slam the snooze button. At 7.09 a.m., it goes off again. One more snooze. 7:18 a.m., you finally roll out of bed, stand up, stretch, slowly move toward the shower. But before you get to the shower, you just want to do one scroll through Facebook, just one scroll. Got to know what happened in the last 8 hours since you went to sleep. Before you know it, it's 7:30 a.m., work starts at 8:30 a.m., and so you have to leave by 8:15 a.m. at the very latest if you want to get at the office on time. So you put your phone down quickly and jump in the shower. You get out, dry off, start to brush your hair, but then you hear, uh-oh, the baby's awake. The baby's crying. Why is the baby crying? You put the hairbrush down. You run to check on the baby. On the way, you realize that the baby's cries woke your 8-year-old daughter from her sleep. Now she's up. She wants breakfast. You tell her to hold on for a second while you check on the crying baby. Afterward, you start to head to the kitchen to make a bowl of cereal for your sweet little girl when you hear a news anchor on the TV in your bedroom announce some breaking news. And so, just real quick, you sit down at the foot of the bed because for a quick moment, you'd like to hear, what's this breaking news? While you're sitting there, your spouse has the day off from work, and he rolls over and sees you relaxing for a quick minute and begins to tell some story from yesterday when they were out running errands. Of course, 5 minutes into it, your hungry daughter runs in and reminds you that you said you were going to make her some breakfast. Oh, yes, sorry, I forgot. I'll go do that right now. And so you look at your partner and you say, just hold that thought for a quick second. I'm going to run to the kitchen to make breakfast. You tell your daughter to hurry up and eat her breakfast quickly because you've got to get her dressed to go to school. All the while, you still haven't put pants on. You've been running around in undergarments and with a messy head of hair all morning. And now it's 7:55 a.m. You've got 20 minutes to walk out the door. Oh, wait, you forgot. You have that big presentation today and you have to stop by the arts and crafts store to pick up a poster board. So you've got 15 minutes to get out the door. So you jet to the bathroom real quick and you finish getting ready for work. While you're buttoning up your pants, your spouse decides to continue that story from earlier. But you really can't give them the attention that this story needs, and so they just choose to tell you later. So you finish up brushing your teeth when all of a sudden your phone goes ding. Nothing will stop the world around you or the task in front of you like that high-pitched ding of a text notification. You quickly pick up your phone off the bathroom sink and it's your friend. You had an argument last week and they decided to finally reach out. You can't ignore that text, so you unlock the phone and send a quick response. But while you're responding to the text message, a notification comes across the top of your phone. Someone commented on your Facebook post from yesterday afternoon. And so you decide, I have to see what that says. So you just quickly click on the notification, you're reading through it, and then you realize when you look up at the time on the corner of your phone, you've got to leave in 8 minutes and you still haven't gotten your daughter ready for school. You've got to get her dressed and pack her lunch before you leave. And so you slip some clean clothes on the little one and get ready to head out the door. But wait, you need to fix yourself a cup of coffee to take with you. And don't forget, you have to take out the ground beef from the freezer so that it'll be thawed out by dinner time tonight. Oh, and 2 scoops of food for the golden doodle, please. Before you get out of the house, your spouse reminds you about your appointment that you forgot about after work that you have later. And then you start to think about it and you're like, well, I'm not going to want to make dinner after that appointment. And so you run back to the kitchen to put the ground beef back in the freezer. And as soon as you close the freezer door, you finally make a mad dash for the car 5 minutes after you were supposed to be in the car. And now you're going to have to figure out how to do this big presentation today without a poster board. Does that stress anyone else out? My guess, if I can pull this back in, my guess is that you didn't have that experience this morning when you were getting ready for church. But for most of you on most days, this is your life. And maybe it isn't children running around or a spouse trying to vent or a Facebook notification, but I know that you've got a million things pulling for your attention too. And it doesn't stop in the morning, it goes into the workday. This project is overdue and has to get done today. That teammate needs you to give you that report ASAP. And then, of course, your spouse is texting you with a bunch of questions about why your kid received a bad progress report in math. Do you think they need tutoring? Should we be more available to help them with homework? It even goes into the evening, after school programs, doctor's appointments, food on the dinner table, politics on the TV, email notifications on the phone, medications to take before bed, friends that want to go out for a late night drink. So much stuff to do, so many things to remember, so many distractions along the way, and tomorrow morning it will all start over. Today we are continuing with week 4 of our current sermon series, Life Hacks, Today's Decisions for a Better Tomorrow. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering God's wise hacks, if you will, for finding joy and peace in the different parts of life. And joy and peace certainly aren't easy to come by as we attempt to navigate life in our own wisdom, especially when our everyday routine is like what I described just a moment ago. The truth is, most of us live our lives hurried and distracted, moving from one thing to the next. And because there's a lot to do, nothing is really getting done. And because everyone needs attention, no one is really getting the attention they need. instead of moving down a path with a destination in mind, I mean, we've been talking about that a few times over the last few weeks. We're actually just looping in circles and headed nowhere. We have no set direction or course, and so what happens is the people around us, some who care for us deeply and have good intentions, and others who really couldn't care less about us, they are setting the direction and course of our lives for us. And maybe the weekday morning prep story with the family wasn't totally relatable for you. For you, it could be your boss. It could be Twitter. It could be your long-distance friend who keeps texting you. It could be that email that needs an immediate response, ASAP, right now. You're destroyed by trying to be all things to all people at all times. And all the while, we look back and realize something terribly unfortunate about our days. We realize that we're surviving, not thriving. We're surviving, not thriving. Pastor Matt, you want to talk about a better tomorrow? I'm just trying to make it through today. Is it any wonder that we feel anxious, depressed, insignificant, lacking purpose? If I can put it plainly, the reason that this is the case for most of you is because you're spending all of your time reacting instead of living. You're failing to make the distinction between what's urgent and what's important. You're giving your focus to the needs of any given moment instead of focusing on your lifetime purpose. And what's happening is you're getting nowhere fast. Needless to say, you have to set some direction in your life, for your life. You have to determine the most important goals, responsibilities, and relationships that you need to invest in. We'll talk more about determining those important things in a bit, but when it comes down to it, you can't allow everything that seems important to get in the way of what's actually important. You won't benefit from doing that, and ironically, neither will they. What do you mean? What I mean is that your marriage doesn't benefit when you're trying to do everything, even when it's for your spouse. Your family doesn't benefit when you're trying to do everything, even if it's for your children. Your office doesn't benefit when you're trying to do everything, even when it's for your team. So then you have to determine where to give your time, effort, and energy so that you thrive, your relationships flourish, and your work succeeds. Listen, just putting this out very openly, this is a message for me as much as any of you. Sometimes people forget I'm human, right? Honestly, this is one of my greatest vices, right here, what we're talking about today. I allow myself to get distracted. I fail to focus on what's important. I procrastinate the things that are actually important and prioritize that which I think and what others convince me is important. And I've suffered many, many times because I didn't use wisdom in this area. This has been my problem, my sin, if you will, my entire life. And it's still a temptation for me, even to this day, that I give in too often. So needless to say, I'm not perfected in this area. And because of that, I've spent this week in a lot of prayer and a lot of confession to close brothers and sisters and repentance before the Lord. And so I just want to, I hope that encourages you and not doesn't discourage you to know that we're all, myself included, we're coming up under the scripture this morning to learn. Giving ourselves to everyone and everything ends up helping no one and accomplishing nothing. Instead, the best gift that I can give for myself and the people I love and the work that I do is the gift of my focused attention. Limiting where, what, and who I give the majority of my focus to will be the deciding factor as to whether or not I am content and successful in the different areas of my life. And furthermore, deciding where, what, and who will receive my focused attention is the first step toward a more peaceful life. In other words, priorities produce peace. Priorities produce peace. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me explain. When you identify your priorities, those people and responsibilities which are most important, you are also at the same time revealing your values. And that produces a framework by which you can now organize your schedule. When you choose not to have set priorities or values, then your time will be taken advantage of by needs and endeavors that aren't very important. Spending all of your time attending to those insignificant, meaningless tasks that come up from moment to moment is what leads you to anxiety and sadness and uncertainty. However, as Stephen Covey famously said, we achieve inner peace when our schedule aligns with our values. In order for that to happen, we must first determine our values and or our priorities. And then you arrange your life, that's your time, your efforts, your energy, your budget, your resources. You arrange that around serving those priorities. You are now purposefully serving the important people, responsibilities, and opportunities that have been placed in front of you. You're doing what you believe that you were made to do. You're doing what you believe that God is calling you to do, desires for you to do. You aren't constantly walking around thinking, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Or couldn't I be doing more? And you also don't feel as though you're just taking up space in the world. Instead, you feel at peace. You feel content because your time is being used intentionally, and you were able to decide what's important for you instead of someone else trying to decide what should be important to you. And so the first question to ask yourself is this: what's important to you? What's important to you? What are your priorities? What are your key values? Your must do, must have, must be. What's important to you? That's the first question. And the second question is this: is your life ordered around what's important to you? Or are other unimportant things hijacking a lot of your attention? Do you keep giving in to random distraction that pops up from moment to moment, whether it be in a job or in a person or in a notification on your phone? Consider Solomon's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. This is what he says: whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Let me read that again. This is a short verse. I don't mind. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. As you may know, the Hebrew people of Solomon's day lived in a predominantly agricultural civilization. farming was common for the Israelite people. It was something very familiar. And that's why many times throughout Proverbs and throughout the entire Bible, you'll see the authors and different characters of Scripture teach God's wisdom through agricultural imagery. And that's how this proverb begins. He who works his land will have plenty of bread. Other translations actually say he who tills the land. This piece of wisdom is not instructional, but observational. That's the first thing I think you should notice. It's not you should or shouldn't do something, but instead, like many of the other proverbs that we've studied and the ones that we haven't studied, it's really just a matter of fact. And this wise fact is true in the literal and the metaphorical sense. For the people who literally work their land, whether for income or for their own supply for food, they will receive what they need. But the principle is also true when you take it out of the farming context and disregard the bread. The land is a representation of your life, including specifically your important responsibilities. When you work your land, or when you faithfully invest in and attend to your priorities and commitments, your responsibilities, you receive a blessing in return. It's the fundamental principle of sowing and reaping. You all know how that works. And that same principle informs the second half of the proverb, where it says, "He who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." In other words, the person who is attending to desires and needs and opportunities which don't benefit their lives in any way, they ultimately lack wisdom. The unimportant things are distracting them from the important things. They aren't attending to priorities because they're occupied with random, insignificant, not beneficial distractions, is basically what worthless pursuits means. Again, the principle of sowing and reaping follows. When you attend to valuable pursuits, you receive a valuable return. But when you give all of your time, effort, and energy toward what the proverb calls worthless pursuits, then what you get in return is also worthless. And unfortunately, not only is the return worthless, but it's also damaging, which is far worse than just being worthless. Let me give you some examples to explain what I mean. When you waste a bunch of time going from one Facebook notification to another, then that's time that isn't given to cultivating a relationship with God. If you were going to give all of your energy toward trying to become the next NBA star, then that takes energy away from being a parent who is present to their child. When you spend all of your money going out to eat, can I get an amen? Then that means less money put into your savings account. And what's the return for all of those worthless pursuits you went after? Not only are you feeling lonely because you have no real friends outside of Facebook, but now you realize that your most important relationship, namely your relationship with God, is shallow and weak. Not only are you not an NBA star, that would be the worthless return, but it's damaging because you've also got a child who is bitter towards you because you neglected them. Not only did you have to pay a bunch of money only to be hungry again in a few hours, but now you're slowly setting yourself up to be financially stressed later in life. You understand what I'm saying? When you fail to live by what's important, when you fail to align your schedule and your budget and your time and your resources and your energy and efforts with your most meaningful priorities, But instead, you choose to follow worthless pursuits. Not only is the return for those endeavors worthless, but they're also damaging. And so then you must prioritize and you must identify what are your most important desires and duties in life, both now and forever. But what do you do once you've identified or determined or realized your priorities? When you've done that, then you have to put in the hard work required to see your desires become your reality. If something is of any value, if anything is truly important, then it will certainly require some hard work. As the old saying goes, nothing worth having comes easy. Many times throughout the book of Proverbs, we see the authors of Scripture commend hard work. Diligence is praised, laziness is condemned. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 6, probably just a couple pages before. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6. Solomon says, "Go to the ant, look to the ant, observe the ant." That's what your translation may say. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Here we see yet another common object for illustrating God's realities across the Old and New Testament, namely that of animals. In this particular passage, we are considering the ant. And Solomon wants the sluggard, that's what my translation says, your translation just may say lazy bones, I've seen that in the NLT. Solomon wants the sluggard, the lazy, apathetic, unmotivated person, to give special attention because the ant is willing to do hard work even without being told to do it. Why? Because if she didn't commit to preparation and persistence during the summer and harvest time, it would be to her own detriment. And that's where the writer goes with the second half of the text. Like the ant, whose preparation and persistence produce her harvest, the peaceful, meaningful, fruitful reality that you want requires your preparation and persistence. If one of your priorities is having a really vibrant marriage, then that's going to require intentional and consistent investment. If one of your priorities is getting that promotion so you can provide for your family, then that's going to require intentional and consistent investment. If one of your priorities is convincing your atheist parents that Jesus is truly the Savior and Lord of the universe, then that's going to require some intentional and consistent investment. Whatever your most significant desires are, they will always require the investment of your time, effort, energy, resources, etc. And so that means you can't just focus on what is important. We all have priorities in our head, what's important, our values, all those things. But you also must focus on continuing in doing the hard work required to achieve what is important. If you keep the high, lofty dreams but fail to do the work required to realize those dreams, then it only leads to poverty and loss. That's what the scripture says. There will only be lack and no abundance. And listen, there will be days when you get bored, tired, or unsure of those priorities that you've established in your head, including any of the people or responsibilities that are involved, and you'll ignore it and push it off and just take a break until you and everyone involved end up suffering for it. For example, for some of you, your main priority is your overall health. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. You could even throw relational in there. Your health. A part of the work that is involved in being healthy is rest. And yes, I know it seems a little, you know, it's like jumbo shrimp, but for some of us who love work too much and struggle with performance-based acceptance, it's actually hard work to rest. If you're that person, then it's actually easy and natural to you. It comes easy for you to actually just keep working your life away. You don't want to rest. And so you procrastinate relaxation, even though it is vital to the original priority. And that leads to lack. That leads to you being let down because now your desire, which is a balanced and healthy physical, spiritual, mental, and emotional state, doesn't match your reality because your reality is you're weak, apathetic, stressed, and bitter. Needless to say, continuing to push off the hard work that is required to realize your most important desires is what leads you into poverty. Again, we call this procrastination. What is procrastination? At its most basic level, it is putting off hard work and therefore delaying results. But it's much worse than that. Procrastination is a thief of the time that could be spent satisfying our most important needs and executing our most effective duties. But even still, there is a spiritual evil in procrastination. And this is where it becomes sin. Someone wants to find it this way. I'll put it on the screen. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another chance to do tomorrow what he gave you the chance to do today. Let me say that again in case you missed that. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption, arrogant, prideful, arrogant assumption that God owes you another chance to do tomorrow what he gave you the chance to do today. When you keep ignoring and delaying the hard work necessary for accomplishing your priorities, then you are implying that what you say is important and what God is telling you is important isn't actually important. It's important enough to think about, important enough to talk about it, but not important enough to do anything about it. There goes another day where you didn't complete that task. You didn't have that conversation. You didn't address that issue. You keep passing through days until you eventually get to the end of your life without executing any of your goals. Your priorities, they'd never come to fruition. You never reconciled with your now ex-wife. You never saved any money for your retirement. You never wrote the book. You never stepped out on faith to plant that church that God told you to plant. None of those things which are important that you've identified in your head and in your heart are going to be realized, and you're not going to have any abundance. You're only going to have lack and poverty. Brothers and sisters, you must identify your priorities, prepare the work, persist on days when you want to give up. Lots of P words, I know. And up until this point, most of what I've said isn't particularly Christian. It could be the subject of an online TED talk or some leadership book that you pick up at Target. And that isn't what you need. My job isn't to strictly make you better business leaders or better life planners. And that's why I think the final component, another P word, this all makes the difference for us. And without it, our prioritizing, preparation, and persistence are a waste. Without it, all of our planning and effort will be incredibly ineffective. What's the missing component? Let me put it to you in the form of a question. What if we have significant desires for our lives? We obtain all the resources, invest all the time and energy, are remaining consistent in our work, and all the while, the Lord's not in it. There's a really dangerous temptation to take everything that I've said this morning so far and to make it into something about self-help and self-care and self-sufficiency and self-effort or whatever. Look with me on the screens at what Solomon says about that in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Solomon says, commit your work, commit your plans, commit your desires, your priority, the things that you're going to give your life to. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Again, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Even if your undivided focus is set on understanding and achieving what seems important, if there's not an equivalent attention to understanding and achieving God's will as it relates to those things, then friend, you have not succeeded. In fact, you will find out down the road just how bad you failed. The Lord establishes the plans. The Lord sets up the priorities. The Lord establishes the steps. That means the degree to which you succeed will depend on the degree to which you surrender. Success, if you want to call it that, is the sum of priorities, preparation, persistence, and most of all, prayer. If those goals that you've set, those desires that you've talked about, those values you've identified, if those boundaries you've kind of built so that you can give your full yes to these things and no to that. If you have all of that written down, even in a journal or put on the top of your fridge or wherever, if it's not brought under the lordship of Christ, if it's not submitted to the will of God as it relates to those different things, then you'll lose, you won't win. So here's what I want to do. We've got just a few minutes. I had a professor. I used to struggle with time management, and obviously that's directly related to these things. I used to struggle really bad with time management in college. And I had a professor who was a pastor and also a mentor for me. His name was Matt Wilmington. And I was talking to him about these things. That's why Psalm 90:12, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's why that's one of my favorite verses and all that stuff, is because of these conversations with him. And he used to say, and this may seem really hyper-spiritual for some of you, you don't do it if you don't want to. He used to say, Lord, pray every single morning when you wake up, Lord, what are three things that I need to get done today? What are three things I need to get done today? And that's how you start every morning. And I don't know if the Lord breaks open the clouds and says, here are your three things. But I think there are specific things that the Lord just really presses into us. This has to get done today. But what I want to do this morning, you can take that home with you, but what I want to do this morning is I want you to write down on a bulletin, or if you have a spare sheet of paper or whatever, an envelope in the back of the chair. I think this is really going to be a sacred moment if you'll let it be. I want you to write down what are the three most important priorities in your life short term, so right now in this immediate kind of season of life, and long term over the course of your life. We're just going to take a moment. You can be doing that at your seat quietly. Think about what are the three, it doesn't matter how young or old you are, where you're at in life, what your job is, what are the three most important priorities? Short term, right now, in this immediate season, and long term, over the span of your life. And you write those down. If you're watching online with us today, you're welcome to join us in this too. Find a sheet of paper, a napkin from the kitchen. The three most important things, priorities, values, desires, for right now. And for this point forward. And here's what I want us to do. Wherever you wrote that, I just want you to hold it in your hands. Maybe put your Bible away and everything else, your phone down on the, put it in your pocketbook or wherever. Just hold whatever you wrote that on. Just hold it. Even if we know what we want or what we need to prioritize. And even if we put the preparation in there, the hard work, even if we persist on it on the days when we really don't want to do these things, if it's not brought to the Lord, because the heart of man makes his plans, but the Lord is establishing the steps. You'll find yourself wondering, trying to get to achieve these things, to realize these desires. But it's the Lord who helps you get there. And so I want you to hold those things in your hand, and I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes. And I just wanted you to spend a moment in silent prayer before the Lord. And maybe you just start by saying, Lord, these are the things which are on my heart. Are these the things that are on your heart for me, Lord? In other words, do my priorities and your priorities for me, Lord, do they align? And then I want you to just say, Lord, help me. Lord, give my focused attention towards these things. And Lord, help me not to allow what seems important or what other people try to convince me is important to override and get in the way of what's actually important, Lord. Pray that the Lord would guide you step by step. Because probably none of your priorities, none of the goals or desires that you've written down are accomplished in one sit-down meeting or in one day. So Lord, help us step by step. In Jesus' name, amen.